I'm taking a little bit of a risk tonight, and that I'm going to try to dive into something fairly deep, fairly quickly. But I think we need a starting point for us to move forward tonight to where God wants to take us. And normally it takes a little bit of time to kind of warm ourselves up to something spiritual, and we end up kind of becoming more and more ready to be supple for the Lord and let him change us in some way. And what I'm gonna ask us to do is to try to get there a little quicker tonight. And all I'm asking you to do is to be honest. Can we do that? Just to be honest. We're gonna talk about freedom tonight. About being captives set free. Jesus mentions this over and over again, that he has come to set his captives free. And I want to take that seriously tonight, that this wouldn't just be a mental exercise, but that this would be something we're going to actually do together. I met a guy last week that I respect very much, a friend of mine. And we're down at the coffee house and chatting, and he said, you know, pornography was a real problem for me about, shamefully to say, he says, about 10 years ago. But I got so sick of it, and I asked the Lord, God, you got to do something with this that I can't possibly do on my own. And he says, and it's not been a temptation, honestly, for 10 years. We don't hear that story very often. There is real freedom available for us through Jesus. Some of you are not feeling free from relationships. And no matter what you've done, you just can't break free. There is just kind of this hounding presence of a parent or a boyfriend or something that you cannot break free of. It's unhealthy. You want to be free of it, and you can't. It is keeping you captive. Some of you, it's fear. I talked to someone today whose son is very much fearing the future, very much fearing what's next in life, having a hard time getting himself motivated to even get out of bed. Maybe that's you. It might be pride. It might be doubt. It might be some sort of a personal self-esteem issue. I don't know what it is that you need to be free from, but I'm asking you to be honest with that. And what I'm going to ask you to do for, 4 minutes, is I'm gonna ask Ben to just kind of pick on the guitar. And did everyone get a piece of paper when you came in? And a pen? We picked this room specifically so that we'd have these little ledges that you could pull out and write on. Isn't that really clever of us? That was really forward thinking on our part. And here's what I want. I want this to be your honest, listen closely before we get going, listen closely. I want this to be your honest, gut-wrenching assessment of where you're at and what you need freedom from. And what we're going to do is we are going to post these, so if you don't want to put your name to it, you don't have to. If you want to put your name to it, I encourage you to, so that we can be more specific in praying, if you so desire. And we're going to put these up at the campus house. And we're gonna take seriously, I'm asking that we would take seriously this idea of praying for one another, and that we would commit between classes to walk on over to the campus house, and that we would pray for each other. That we wouldn't be reading each other's dirt, but that we would be praying for each other. And so I'm going to ask for, this is our starting point tonight. We've got some pretty fun places to go, I think. Pretty encouraging places to go. But before we go there, I think we need to get honest with where we're at. And so write this prayer down, and we'll pass buckets at the end tonight that you can put those in. So hold on to your paper. But take 3 or 4 minutes, please. Today's a weird day, a little bit of an odd day for me. Did you happen to see the Super Bowl, Ben? Thank you. Steelers are my team. They didn't exactly come through yesterday. And I was talking to Ben. Ben's a Packer fan, obviously, and Mark here is too. So beginning to wonder if maybe Maddie is as well. But Phil and I know better, right? This is not, that's right. It's beginning to wonder if it's the Lord or not. So maybe all these godly people I know are Packer fans. But today is kind of a neat memory for me because it's the day after the Super Bowl, and I have a distinct memory of a specific Super Bowl experience that a few of you have heard me share in the confines of the campus house, but tonight I'm going to open it up for all to hear. It is a unique story that has happened to me. It was the year 2000, and my friend Jay Snyder was a big Titan fan. And maybe some of you remember that old Super Bowl when the Titans played the Rams and Kurt Warner. Does anyone remember that one? Yeah? And the Titans are going to the Super Bowl. And so he's all excited, and he comes to me, and he says, Pete, I'd love for us to be able to go down to the Super Bowl and just experience that hype. You guys saw that hype this week. It's just crazy. It's just the town just turns into this big celebrity party, and he says it'd be really fun to go. And of course, we don't have money for tickets, but I don't really care about that as much as I care about just enjoying the hype because my team might not ever go again, and they haven't. And then we'll be home on Friday night, and then we'll put our arms around our wives, and we'll watch the Super Bowl with our wives. I said, all right, sounds like a plan. Sounds like a fun trip. But I can't leave until Encounter is over. Encounter was on Wednesday nights back then. So Wednesday night at 10:30, I hop in the car with Jay, and it was actually the first year that ESPN News came out, and they ran this story of how there was this unique group of people from Jose Cuervo Tequila that were giving away Super Bowl tickets. And he shows up, and I go home after the encounter, and of course he's excited about the trip, as y'all are, and he's like, guess what I just heard on ESPN News? You know, I'm like, whatever, Jay, whatever. I think we can find those people, and I think we can get free Super Bowl tickets. I said, okay, let's make that a plan. And we hop in the car, and we're driving down, and it's like, whatever kind of keeps him excited. You know, it's his trip, and I was like, I don't really want to tell him what kind of ridiculous chances we have. And we hit the border. It's in Atlanta. We hit the border of Georgia. It's about 3 in the morning, maybe 4 in the morning, and I remember him sleeping in the passenger side, and I don't really know why I was driving at this point. I mean, I'm really, really being the chauffeur here. And he ends up rising. I just distinctly remember this. I'm like thinking to myself, it's dark, he's sleeping, there's the Georgia sign, Georgia State Line. And I hit the Georgia State Line, and as soon as I do, it's like something rises within him, and he just rises out of his seat and turns to me. I just got this feeling. We're going to the Super Bowl. And he goes back to sleep. Okay, now I'm getting really freaked out, right? When we get down there, the next day we're just like walking around and we're looking at stuff and we're seeing things. And we're actually seeing, the celebrities that we're seeing are actually famous fans. You guys, maybe you know the Cleveland Browns have a section of fans called the Dog Pound. And in the Dog Pound, there's this one larger gentleman called Big Dog. And he has this big dog face mask and he has a bone and he kind of does this all the time. And we saw Big Dog, and we're like, we got to go say hi. And so we're walking over to say hi to Big Dog, and on his shirt it says, Cuervo Nation, Jose Cuervo. And then there is another guy there that's in all Green Bay Packer stuff, and that's Titletown Clown. I'm like, whoa, they're not in the Super Bowl. Why are they here? Their teams aren't in the Super Bowl. And we come to find out very quickly that these are the people giving away Super Bowl tickets. The people that Jay just saw the night before. And so Jay, as Jay is, you got to know Jay is fantastic. He walks up to some guy in a suit and he says, are you in charge here? Yeah, I guess. And he says, because we saw your ad on ESPN News last night in Chicago. We drove straight through the night to be here, and we're in line for Super Bowl tickets. And the guy turns, he says, is it true we were on? It was true. That's when we were on. All right, you guys are in line for free Super Bowl tickets. Like, Jay, how are you doing this? And what he ends up doing is we end up figuring out we have to do some kind of a stunt to say, what would you do? What crazy thing would you do to get Super Bowl tickets, right? And so his crazy thing, my crazy thing was I had longer hair back then, and they did a reverse mohawk that kind of buzzed down the center of my head. And one of the other people from the Cleveland fanhood was the bone lady. She had like these fishnet stockings and she had like this bone in her hair, and she drives the bone mobile, like the dog theme. And so I have to put on her fishnet stockings and I have to run around the CNN center saying, I just want Super Bowl tickets. Ah. And I was like, $1,000 tickets? You betcha. So I do this. And Jay has to eat a $100 bill. My $100 bill. And I'm thinking, well, it is our last $100, but it's free Super Bowl tickets. Well, $100 ticket, Super Bowl tickets. And so we get these Super Bowl tickets. And we don't have a place to stay. We realize, we don't have hotels lined up for this extended time. We're planning on going home Friday, right? And Big Dog turns to us, and he hears us in an interview with CNN, ABC, CBS, and ESPN. Yes. He overhears us over and over again say, hey, we came down here on nothing, and we'll just stay down here on nothing, I guess, but we'll sleep in our car if we have to because we just won Super Bowl tickets. And he said, really, you guys honestly don't, after the cameras had left, you guys honestly don't have a place to stay? He says, because Jose Cuervos put us up in rooms all by ourselves. Why don't you stay with us? Yeah. And so we hop into these guys. Jay got to stay with Titletown Clown. He was a great guy. And I got to stay with I don't mind saying, he was a freak. A freak from Minnesota. And he had a mohawk that was like this big. And he had to like sleep on his side, you know, and it was crazy. But there's a lot more stories with him that I won't go into. Here's what ends up happening is Jay, about a day later, he comes up to me and he says, Pete, you've been to the Philippines, right? Yeah. He says, people really are hurting for money there, right? I was like, yeah. He said, please tell me that if a Filipino knew that I was going to probably excrete this at some point, that they'd follow me around. Jay, what'd you do? He says, Pete, my wife is really mad that I spent $100, that I ate $100. I said, but it's $1,000 tickets. He says, I know, $1,000 tickets, but she said, I don't care, you don't eat money. Well, Jay had to rip this $100 bill into three pieces to get it down, and he had all three pieces soaking in his sink. We taped them together, and we had breakfast at Shoney's. It was fantastic. And then Big Dog drives us to the Super Bowl, and we get a flat tire on the way. And Jay and I change the tire like in record time. We're like, we're not missing this. And we get there, and we experience everything, and Jay yells out to every player that comes out onto the field. I guarantee you, on Super Bowl Sunday, every single Titan heard Jay Snyder's voice, okay? Every one of them. And got proper encouragement. And as you know, probably the end of the game, there was like 1 yard shy, and he just missed the end zone, and they gave that big tackle, and it was kind of disappointing for us, but it was a fantastic experience. We're driving home, because Jay has a new job that next morning. And we're hitting, here's the point of my whole story. That was entertaining, but here's the point. We come home, and we're hitting Bloomington Normal at about 6 a.m. And we're listening to the radio. It would have been like this morning, the morning after the Super Bowl. Did any of you listen to the radio this morning? There was questions going on. We want you to call in. And see, at this point, we were pretty used to having our 15 minutes of fame. I didn't tell you this, but when we were down there, I would walk down to the hotel lobby, and every morning I saw me on TV running the local story. It was me. It's like, this is crazy. Jay got national attention. There was a friend of his back in Illinois. He's like, Jay, I see you on the TV right now. So we're kind of feeling good about ourselves, and we think that we have something to offer the TV station. Why wouldn't we let this, why wouldn't we just keep this thing going, right? So the questions were, what'd you think of the commercials? What'd you think of the interviews after the game? What did you think of the replay where the guy's knee was almost down? Was it down or wasn't it down? And immediately, Jay and I realized we had nothing to contribute to the conversation that they had on the radio, and we were there firsthand. I think we have created a culture in which we live in this vicarious, that means living through other people, where we're vicariously living out something and we are analyzing something from the outside in, and it is not really your experience. It's just a visual experience. And the difference is this, because people that actually participate, they feel something. They have been engaged in something. They have experienced something. But people who observe from the outside, they critique. How was the halftime show? Oh, I'll give it 3 stars. Christina Aguilera, she forgot a line or something, I think, in her song, and blah, blah, blah. What'd you think of the commercials? And I got to tell you, today, I fell into that totally. I was like, let me analyze the game from my perspective to try to make me feel better about a Steeler loss. And you're like, what am I doing? I'm analyzing. I'm speculating. And here's where things rubber meets the road tonight. I don't think God ever intended for us to be pew sitters that spectated this idea of forgiveness, this idea of freedom, this idea of redemption. I don't think this is something for us to just mentally understand and observe from the side and say, you know what, I think that movie captured it. I don't think that one did. That guy's sermon was pretty good because it was pretty accurate about this, but stop it. Let's jump into the story. Let's experience it how God wanted us to experience it. And that's what this whole series is really about. God gave us, we're entering into a series of the feasts of the Old Testament. These are dinner feasts. Some of them are not feast-ish as much as others are, but they are designated times of the year where God wants you to eat and go through a ceremony to remember something of significance. And there's 7 of them. If you want to do some research and you want to read a little bit outside of this, I welcome you to read Leviticus 23. There's a list of those 7 feasts there. We are going to take 1 feast each week, and we're going to hone in on it. And to the best of our ability, we're going to try to experience it in a way that allows us to have it reach our gut, to reach our core, to change us, not to observe it, but to experience it. Because this is what God wanted. Now, for us to really understand the first feast of Passover, a lot of you have heard of this one. We have to understand the story in which it derives from. And I wish Maddie, is Maddie back yet? I wish Maddie was here, because did she do a good job summing up the whole Exodus story last semester, or last semester? I'm going to slow it down a bit from her perspective, from the way she did it. But here, God gave Abraham a promise, and he says, I'm going to promise to make your descendants a nation, and your nation is going to grow, and it's going to have more descendants in it than the sand on the seashore. And so he promises that through Abraham there is going to be many descendants, many descendants for him, and he's going to start this nation. And so, Abraham has a son, and he has a son, and then there's 12 sons, and then they all kind of move to Egypt because they needed food, and one of their sons, Joseph, that they'd kicked out and were mean to, was second in line in Egypt, and they needed food, and they all went to get some from him. Do you guys remember that story? And so they all go, and they get their food and their sustenance, and they move the father there too, and they end up staying there. And over years, they end up doing a very good job of fulfilling that, I don't know what commandment that is, be fruitful and multiply, and they reproduced at such a fast rate that the Pharaoh, the leader in Egypt, a few generations later said, we got to contain these people or they'll turn on us. And so what they ended up doing is they ended up bringing them into captivity, making them slaves. Do you follow? That's kind of where we started tonight. And God has not given his people a land yet. He hasn't really given them an identity yet. And like, it's as if God is saying, the first thing I'm going to do to establish you as my people is I am going to dramatically enter into your world where you are hopeless, where you are helpless, where you have absolutely no other options but to be a slave. And I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to rescue you from that pit of despair. Pull you out of that. And that is going to be the defining moment for you. As you pull out, that is going to be who you are going to be. A rescued people. And I'll take you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And it will be called Israel, and the rest is history. So this is what happens. In order to rescue them, he sends a bunch of plagues to Pharaoh, and the last of which was this. And he says, tells Moses, this will be the last one. It is a pass. It's called the plague of Passover, where the oldest person, the oldest son from every family will die if they do not have blood upon their doorpost. And he says, what will happen is my angel, the death angel, will pass over each house. If there's blood, as I have commanded you, of a young goat on that door, I will pass over and no one will die. But if there is not blood, then people are going to die. The oldest son. Follow me? And so this is what happens, and a number of people die. Pharaoh's son dies. And long story made short, God's people are rescued. They are delivered. Let me read to you God's detail of what was supposed to happen that night. This is from Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." He's changing the calendar. Everything's going to be new now. You are a new people. I'm going to rescue you. This is a new month. This now is the first month, because this is the new spiritual renewal time that you will always have to remember. New month, right now, I'm rescuing you. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So it's the 10th day of the month. You go out and grab a lamb. You bring it into the house. The kids end up naming it. And you take care of it for 4 days. The animal you choose must be a one-year-old male without defect. 1 year signifying youth and innocence. But it's also got to be without defect. There can't be anything of blemish on this goat. It's got to be as perfect as you can find. And you may take from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, that's 4 days later, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So this little guy that you brought into your home, that you're caring for, that's perfect, he's young, he's innocent, he's got a lot of future ahead of him, he could probably do some work of some kind, I don't know. And it's got potential, and it's good, and it's pure, and it's holy, and it's dead. We kill it. You slaughter it. And I don't like to be gross. I don't want to try to disturb you, but this is not a pleasant sight. I was raised on a farm, and I was raised with a dad who was a taxidermist, and I saw dead carcasses all the time. It's not a pleasant thing. And to see blood all over the place, these things, blood just pours out of these little guys. Blood on your hands, blood on the floor, blood everywhere. It smells. This is a graphic, graphic scene that God has commanded his people to do. To kill this young little animal. Then they are to take some of the blood and they put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch those who I strike in Egypt. It says, too, that they are supposed to eat and consume this lamb entirely that evening. And so if you don't have a big enough family to eat it, then you bring another family in, and that's very detailed in Leviticus here. Eat the whole thing. Okay? You got that picture? And then each year after that, God says in Leviticus 23, I want you to do it again. Why? Because I want you to remember that real freedom takes real sacrifice. Real freedom doesn't come from just some, oh yeah, I'll just believe it today, God. No, it comes from a sacrifice. And a very real sacrifice is needed for very real freedom to occur. I don't want you to ever forget this, God says. Don't ever forget this. This is establishing my covenant with you. This is establishing a new month, a new beginning, a new nation. And next year at this time, we're going to celebrate a feast, and it's going to be called Passover. And you kill a lamb, and you eat it, and you wipe blood on a doorpost. And you know what I want you to do the year after that? I want you to do it again. And the year after that, and the year after that, until it's the year 2011, and people are still practicing Passover, as they should, remembering that real sacrifice produces real freedom. Follow me? Now that would be quite significant for you as a Jew, wouldn't it? To remember this is your heritage, because you know what happens over a few generations. You take your freedom for granted, just like you and I. We take our freedom for granted, and this is a way for us to remember that it took a price. There was a cost, and God redeemed us. God brought us freedom out of captivity. Let's read. Well, let's not read. Let me tell you one more thing, and then we'll read. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about a Jewish day? Remember that? What time does the Jewish day start? Like sundown, right? And we liked that, right? Because the first thing you do is eat, and we like dinner. Well, here it was, a Thursday night to us, a Friday morning, I guess you'd say, to a Jew. Sundown, and everybody in Jerusalem is killing lambs. Everyone in Jerusalem is gathering lambs because it's Passover week. It's Passover week. And this is the year that Jesus dies. And you guys, just, it might just open your eyes up entirely new to read the Gospels again and to read this last week of Jesus' life and to see the symbolism that comes alive in this thing. Because everybody is preparing for Passover. And Jesus says, hey, disciples, I want you to prepare for Passover too. Get an upper room, and there's a guy that'll be waiting for you, and I want everything will be lined up, but you prepare Passover, I'll be there. And we have what's called the Last Supper. And Jesus and his disciples go. And that Last Supper was done as the first thing of the day at 6 p.m., 7 p.m., 8 p.m. And it was a Passover meal that was the Last Supper. A Passover meal. And you guys, if you've ever been a part of a Passover meal, you know there's a part in that Passover meal at the end of the meal where they take what's called the redemption cup. That's the name of it. And they'd been practicing this all the way back from Abraham or from Moses on. Every year, we're doing this Passover meal. And every year we're drinking this redemption cup. Not really sure what redemption cup means, not really sure what it means, but we're just going to do it because we're remembering that event that happened back then. Yep, God redeemed us back then. And then boom, this is the day that Jesus is going to die on a cross. He's pulled us together as his 12 disciples. We're in the upper room, and he breaks bread, and he says, this is my body. And this is my blood. This redemption cup you've been drinking, yeah, it's been me all along. Take this in remembrance of me. I grew up thinking that was the first time that was ever said. No, this meal's been going on for a long time. Isn't that cool? And God's bringing something new to it. Now, if you're a Jew, you're used to seeing something on Passover. You're used to seeing blood. And you're used to seeing it on a doorpost. And all of a sudden, on Passover day, because Passover started at 6 p.m., it's going to last to the next day. And at noon the next day, on the same day, Passover day, you've got Jesus, who is called by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And suddenly it's starting to make sense to you as a Jew. Look at that Lamb of God and his blood that was spilled upon a doorpost for me. And you and me now enter the story. This is where it becomes real for you and me. Because Jesus did not come just, God did not have a plan just to take people from Egypt into the desert, into Israel. He had a much bigger plan than that. And it was to take you and me, who have to write down the very things that are keeping us locked up, the very things that are keeping us from being free on a paper. And he says, I want to very much, in a very real way, free you from that. Not this, yeah, I know Jesus can. Maybe he will. No. He's done it. And he's paid a very real price so that it would be for your very real forgiveness and your very real freedom. And the imagery starts coming alive. Let's pull up some of the slides. Matthew 27:19. This is, I think, referring somewhat. I think of this 1 year innocent lamb. Right? While Pilate was sitting at the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Next. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. 1 Peter 1. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Forgot to tell you that part. He said, I don't want you breaking the bones of this little lamb. Must not break a bone. You kill it, you eat it, but you don't break a bone. And you guys know that on Jesus' death, the way that they would kill people, there was a suffocation device. The cross was designed to suffocate. But Jesus was, and what would happen is by the end, they would end up breaking their legs because the only way they could breathe is to lift themselves up. Jesus' leg, or all of these previous people on the cross, their legs would be broken so they couldn't lift themselves up. Then they would suffocate. Jesus was so banged up. He was so spilt. His blood was so spilt that he had died before they needed to break his legs. And this prophecy was fulfilled. Not a bone in him would be broken, just like the Passover lamb. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. He's talking about communion. You got to eat of me. You got to have me. Just like you had to eat that Passover lamb. Is that the last one? I think that might be the last one. So here's what I want us to do. At the end, we're going to worship a little bit. We're going to pass some of these offering buckets. And if you want to give an offering to our Philippine Campus Ministry, please do that at that time. But I really want you to put your cards in there. I want you to put your prayers in there. And what I want you to do is I want you to, in a very real way, give that to the Lord. And to believe in your heart that a very real sacrifice was made so that you could very well be free.